Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. This can be found on page 1000 in the church Bibles. Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of age."
Well, I know that you have missionary speakers throughout the year here at Highfields, so I will let you be the judge. But in my experience, there are a number of responses to any missionary talk, someone like me coming to speak to you. The first response is normally one of guilt. Someone from a missionary society starts telling you about all the needs across the world, and people just start to feel guilty. It happens. I mean, even when I go and speak in churches, even the minister starts to feel guilty because when I turn up to a midweek meeting, the minister will say, "Well, we normally have more people here, but I'm not quite sure. They heard it was a mission talk and there's not quite so many people here." So guilt is one of these things that people like me just induces in people without meaning to. And to be fair, we are guilty of inducing that guilt. I remember for many years I was going around churches with this, it was a website that had this countdown timer, or a count-up timer, showing in real time how many people were dying without having heard the gospel. And it was just making people feel guilty. Now, there's a fine line between sharing the need and the truth and guilting people out. You know, people like me, it's not our job to be the Holy Spirit for you. It's to present needs. But we do need to be reminded of the need around the world. And so being guilty is not a good reason to go and serve as a missionary somewhere, particularly when things go wrong. And things do go wrong. Missionaries are like everybody else. Things go wrong. And when you're halfway around the world and you're thinking, "Why am I here? If I went and served out of guilt, that's not the right reason." Now, the second reason, perhaps, the second response people have is a sense of calling. And there's a full spectrum on this. From one end, we have those people who say, "Well, I've got the skills. I see the need. Why don't I just go?" That's fairly straightforward. Through to the other end of the spectrum, where people have come to me over 20 years and said, "The Lord has told me very specifically, I'm going to go and serve in this place, do this thing, and I'm going to serve with you as an organization." And I've got my own opinions as to where I think what's right and all of that. I wouldn't be disparaging of anybody on that spectrum. People express calling in all sorts of ways. But again, just a sense of calling is not enough, I think, to get involved in serving in ministry across the world. Again, things go wrong. And if your only basis for serving halfway around the world, when maybe your life is in danger or things are going very badly wrong, to think, "Did I hear God right? What is this sense of calling I've got?" And I've had friends from my home church who've been preparing to serve for missionary service and got ill and died on the way, just before they actually ever made it to the mission field. And people ask themselves, "Well, did we all hear correctly? What was that about?" You know, desperately saddened with situations. Did I hear the Lord correctly? Now, I understand you're probably sitting here now and thinking, "What sort of weird reverse psychology missionary talk is this morning? Do you want me to serve as a missionary or not? What's all of this about?" Well, let's look at perhaps some of the other responses that people usually have that switch them off from even getting involved in missionary service. The third response is what I call, or what I've read and called, an SEP field. Has anybody heard of an SEP field? Yes, one or two devotees have heard of it. An SEP field was something described in a book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, by Douglas Adams. You could take a mountain even, you could paint it blue, so that it's the most obvious thing in the world, but if you covered it with an SEP field, it became completely invisible. You might just catch it out of the corner of your eye, but once you looked at it, it disappeared completely. You see, because an SEP field is a someone else's problem field. And instinctively, we cannot look at someone else's problem and conceive it, perceive it. We just can't. And for many of us, the response is, my life is fine. I'm attached to my life the way it is right now. Thank you very much. I don't think I want to disturb that. So an SEP field. Now, the fourth response to someone like me this morning is that I just don't have the capacity. Okay, and the way I think about it is something like this. I've got this elastic, and there's only so much attention I can pay to anything at any point in time. I'm thinking primarily about myself, and that's comfortable for me to do that. Perhaps I've got a family, and I'm thinking about the spiritual well-being of my family. That's a bit of an effort to hold it there. And then perhaps I've got my responsibilities at Highfields Church, or my own church back home, and I can keep that for a while, but, you know, it's a bit tiring. I want to bring it back to my family and me. But if I go beyond Highfields Church, well, then maybe there's mission in Cardiff that I'm thinking, well, yes, I can focus on that some of the time, but I'm struggling to keep that there. But when it comes to thinking about the world's need for the gospel and what it's like to keep it up there, that gets a bit tiring. And I know that for all of us, that's the situation. We focus on it for a while and we bring it back to our church and our family. There's just no way we can keep it there, because if we do, then it might snap at that point. So I get it. I see the need, but I just don't have the capacity to serve. And then the fifth response is, why on earth would the Lord use me? He knows what I'm like. Have you seen what I have to offer? I don't have very much. Have you seen that sin that I just can't beat in my life? Or whatever it is. Who am I? I don't really know anything. I'm insignificant. The Lord would never want me to serve. Those are the five responses. So then, if those are the five responses to someone like me, and I don't know if you're mentally ticking them off this morning, thinking, you know, which are mine, what should motivate us as individuals, motivate us, you as a church, to get involved in mission worldwide? Now, to be clear, not all of you are going to be missionaries or pastors, but some of you might be. But what should motivate each of us to play our part in world mission in the way the Lord has called us to, either in Cardiff or in Wales or to the ends of the earth? And so let's look again to our reading this morning from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. Words which are very well known to us. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Before we get into what the Lord said in Matthew 28, let's just look at the context. Where was Jesus when he spoke to them? We see back in verse 10 of Matthew 28 that Jesus told the women to tell the brothers to go to Galilee where he would meet with them. And here he is on a mountain. How many important things happen in a mountain in the Bible? I'm not going to say all of them, but you can survey it for yourself later. But think back. The law was given to Moses in Exodus 19 on a mountain. There was the Sermon on the Mount, an obvious one, Matthew 5. What about the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, and so on and so on? Look at all the mountaintop experiences. So the clue to the disciples is, we're going to a mountain. This is important. And to us as readers of Matthew's gospel, to the first readers and to us, this is going to be important. But not only is this on a mountain, remember that these are the last words that Matthew records of Jesus in his gospel. Now, this isn't some sort of after-credit scene. And I don't know if you've been like me, when I've gone with my family to watch a Marvel movie, and the movie has finished, and then, can we go now? No, Dad, we're going to wait. There's an after-credit scene. And we're sitting for what seems like 10 minutes, watching the credits scroll inordinately up. Everybody's leaving, apart from the die-hard Marvel fans who know. Well, actually, they don't know if there's going to be an after-credit scene, but they're expecting there's going to be an after-credit scene. And 10 minutes later, something happens for 10 seconds, and you think, wow, we waited for all of that. These last words of Matthew 28 are not an after-credit scene. They're not teeing up the sequel, the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, the Lord is saying something important. It's not, or like we've seen a Hollywood blockbuster. You get to the climax, and then there's just the plot resolution. Boy gets girl, girl gets boy. They walk off hand in hand in the sunset, and kind of the plot gracefully comes to an end at that point. And let me say this respectfully, but the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are not actually the climax of this story in Matthew 28. They are all a means to an end. Why did Jesus actually come? What was the plan from the beginning of time? That men and women, boys and girls, would have a restored relationship with Almighty God himself. This was important. These closing words were what this gospel account is all leading up to. Jesus has done all that he came to do, and he is commissioning his disciples, and by extension, his church to the end of the age, to take over the work that he has started. And what does he say? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. All through Matthew's gospel, we have seen Jesus state and demonstrate his authority that God the Father had given him. Back in chapter 3, at the baptism, God speaks and says, "This is my son. With him I'm well pleased." Chapter 8, we see Jesus has authority over illness and demons. Chapter 9, he's got the authority to forgive sins. Chapter 9 again, he's got the authority over death, even as he raises the girl back to life. Authority over natural order in chapter 14, when he walks on water and he divides the bread and the fish. And so Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, not sheepishly, not apologetically, but with full confidence. Now, I can't admit, as mission director at Crosslinks, I communicate with missionaries all across the world, but you saw the photograph of Daniel Bartlett, our first general secretary. In those days, telegrams went back and forward. And, you know, if the mission director sent a telegram saying, jump, one came back saying, hi, hi. You know, it's not like that nowadays. Jesus spoke with all authority. He died on the cross and rose from the dead, and now he said, all authority has been given to me. And so, if Jesus is Lord over everything, what is our motivation to serve? Well, it has to be obedience, doesn't it? If Jesus is Lord over everything of all time, and what is he telling the church that it needs to do? Make disciples. That's the main bit of the sentence. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, so make disciples. And how do you do that? Well, by going somewhere, by baptizing, by initiating them into the Christian faith, and by teaching them. Now, I realize in this day and age that most of us don't respond well to being told what to do by authority figures. I mean, most of us walk into the doctor now with our Google research saying, doctor, this is what's wrong with me. Can you sort this out? Generations ago, my parents' generation had a lot more respect for doctors and police officers and anybody in authority. We don't respond in the same way. But let's take a step back again and see who it is that is commanding us to make disciples. I was rereading just at the beginning of the year Knowing God by Jim Packer. I bought this when I was a student when I was 19 years old. It's the same copy, actually. I was rereading at the beginning of the year, and something just caught me by surprise in it. They said that the word that said the change of the covenant name for God's people changed from Yahweh to Abba. It changed from the Lord to Father. And Packer goes on in one of his chapters to say that unless you really understand the doctrine of adoption, of being adopted into God's family when you become a Christian believer, you probably don't get half of what the Bible is saying, or the New Testament is saying, if you don't understand what it means to be adopted. Now, I've only, in 20 years of doing this role, I've only spoken on Matthew 28 three times. This is the fourth time, but it's caused me to re-examine this whole thing of what it means to have the authority of the Lord and what it means, who is saying this to us. Jesus, the Lord, comes with all authority. Who is he? He is our older brother. The Lord is our older brother. He has been given authority to him by his Father, by our Father. Our Father, through our older brother, is saying, all authority given to me, go and make disciples. And our motivation, perhaps, should be one which is gratitude that leads to obedience. It's what we do. All of us who are Christians here this morning, we have joined the family business. We can't not be in it. We became adopted into the family business. And so obedience is what we do. Guilt and conscience and calling, or helpful as they are not enough in themselves. Someone else's problem, lack of capacity or feelings of inadequacy are just not an option for us any longer. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and our Lord Jesus commands that we make disciples of all nations, starting in Cardiff and going out to the ends of the earth. We do that because that's now the part we play in the family business, and we do it out of grateful obedience. We do that by baptizing, by initiating people, by teaching them to obey all that Jesus has taught, by proclaiming the gospel, and then helping believers, followers of the Lord Jesus, by teaching them what it means to be his followers. All authority has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. And as we think through what it means perhaps to do that, proclaiming the gospel and to teach all that the Lord has proclaimed, I'm going to move on from Matthew 28 just for a few minutes to talk about some of the ministries that Crosslinks is involved with, to give you an example of the kind of things that we do acting out Matthew 28. I want to go first of all to Italy. Post-Catholic Italy, increasingly secular Italy. You can see a pin up there in Modena. That's the food belt: Bologna, Modena, Parma, bolognese sauce, balsamic vinegar, Parma ham. That's the top of Italy. It's a real burden to serve in Italy and places like that, along with the gelato. But it's a part of the world that is less than 1% Bible-believing Christians, increasingly secular. And these are my colleagues, Johnny and Ruth Puller. They first visited Durham with a church, from Durham with a church from their team, going to this church in Bologna, just down the road from Modena, Fort Tittori Church, where they went for a number of summers and were involved in helping the church by teaching a holiday club every summer. And they got to know Bologna, they got to appreciate it and like it, and so they decided to go back with Crosslinks as associate mission partners for up to 2 years, where they started getting involved in discipleship and in children's work and getting alongside students, all the time working out, is this something perhaps, dare I say, are they being called to, are they being led to, you know, all these things, but discerning all the same time, saying, am I being obedient to the Lord in all of this? Wanting to work out how they might serve. And so they have gone back. They were in Bologna serving. They came back. They trained at Cornhill for 3 years. And now this year they've gone out to Modena to a church plant, planted from Fort Tittori Church, just down the road, assisting the Italian pastor, Danny, and his wife, Emily. Now, this is Italy, so most Italian pastors aren't paid. They have to work Monday to Friday. And so it's important that Johnny and Ruth don't usurp the power of the pastor. They're there to support and encourage him in all that they're doing. And doing that by supporting a young adult group, meeting in their home, getting alongside church members one-to-one, but also heeding Paul in Colossians 4, making the most of every opportunity to serve and to take the gospel. Johnny is a qualified tennis coach, so he's down the tennis club, using that as an opportunity to witness. Ruth here helps out in, I was going to say a soup kitchen, but actually this is Italy, so it's a pasta kitchen, actually. So she's been there getting to know people, and just this week, she has been starting to read the Bible with another volunteer at this pasta kitchen. Unusually for Italy, there's a young woman, a student in the city, is volunteering there, who actually has latterly committed herself to Roman Catholicism. Now that's unusual. People go the other way in Italy at this point in time. But so she's committed herself to Roman Catholicism. But after some conversations with Ruth, has committed herself to reading the book of Romans with Ruth, starting this last week, in fact, for the weeks to come. So please pray for Ruth, if you wouldn't mind, if you remember in a moment, to pray for Ruth and this young woman, just making the most of every opportunity to tell people about the Lord Jesus. That's one example of the kind of work that Crosslinks are doing. Perhaps we should move to South Africa, to a place called Fredville, Fredstown, just outside Durban. And this is Adam and Mfundo Tomalin. Again, Adam, he's actually held pretty much every position we have in Crosslinks. He started off on a gap team to Hope Church in Johannesburg. And then he went back again to do an associate scheme. Now, I caught up with Adam. He's the one with the guitar in his hand in 2019. Do you know how that feeling we have that Christmas starts earlier every year? This was the 7th of November, and this was Hope Church's carol service. Now I have to qualify that. This is the Southern Hemisphere. This is a huge student church. And Highfields, you know what it's like. Well, you know, when the students leave for the summer, I think you go back to one service, don't you? Or you know, it feels a bit empty. So this was the last Sunday before university finished for the term in November, because the long summer holidays over Christmas period. And the students wanted to have a carol service. So this was the most bizarre thing I'd ever seen in my life. I turned up for the first time at Hope Church, and there was Adam singing Christmas carols on the 7th or 3rd of November or something like that. So he was there, involved with the youth work, helping with the sung worship in the church. He then went on from that, and he met Nomfundo, his wife. They were trained in George Whitfield College in Cape Town. It's a bit like Oak Hill, if you've heard of that. That's like the African version of Oak Hill. They served, trained for a number of years, and now he is back serving in a church in Fredville. Now, he and Nomfundo have moved to there, and he has to learn the Zulu language. Even Nomfundo's family are from there, but doesn't know that. See, the importance of when you move somewhere, of learning the heart language of people you need to communicate with. They do speak some English, but he's committed himself to learning the Zulu language. And the most amazing thing has happened. Now, this isn't very unusual, perhaps. In the years when I was supporting missionaries in Central Asia, everybody had to learn the language. And how did you do that? Well, you got a local person, a local language helper, to teach you. And the number of language helpers who became Christians is outstanding. It's not a church planting strategy, but it's a great side effect. As Adam and Mfundo have had to learn Zulu, their language helper is a believer. But I was just speaking with Adam a couple of days ago, and he was just saying with me how amazing it is that just in this interaction, this young man who's been helping has grown in his faith and understanding in the Bible, because Adam goes through all of his sermons with him before he preaches them in Zulu. And then he's not just listening, they're engaging and debating all the time and trying to work out what the passage means and what it means for the people who are listening to that. So that's a couple of our younger people, perhaps. He's actually moving next year to go to the Bible Talks, which is a big student ministry just outside Durban, where there'll be support. It's a bit like a students' union type movement, where they're supporting students, proclaiming the gospel to them too. And then finally, I want to take us to Kenya. You heard me in the quiz earlier saying that we were fundamentally involved in the work in Myanmar and in the Arctic. Well, actually, Marsabit in the north of Kenya has a special place in the life of Crosslinks. Now, you may be thinking, Kenya, that's a Christian country. 80% of the country, you know, would be numerically Christian. But in the north of this country, it's quite the reverse. So something like 60% of the population would be Muslim, 35% African traditional religions, and 5% or less are Christian. On top of that, there's still tribal fighting up there. Nothing to do with ATR or Islam, just the tribes that have always been there. I was trying to visit. I visited May of last year, and I'll show you some pictures in a moment. But when I tried to visit the year before, but they said, look, don't come. There's shooting in the streets. Just there's that fighting amongst the tribes that just, it is just a difficult part of the world to live and be. And then you add religion into all of that. But historically, we've been supporting the Anglican Diocese of Marsabit. And to get a figure on it, it's roughly the size of Scotland, okay? But with something like 53 churches served by 30 ministers. serving that part of the world. I want to show you just some of the locations. So you'll see streets like this. This is Marsabit Town itself. And you might see a church like this. That's the cathedral in the middle of the compound. But actually, if once you get out, even 20 minutes outside of the main market town, the capital town, you see yurts like that. And you see a church like that, me looking in the middle, very white, standing out in the middle of that picture. But then, actually, even that, we moved to somewhere like this. This was a church I spoke at on a Saturday morning. Let me show you the full context. That was under... do you remember Lion King? With Pumbaa being held up, you know, on Pride Rock. I'm not sure that was it, but that's what it felt like. We were kind of standing underneath that. That was church. That was the minister on the right. That was one of the three churches he's responsible for. He's got a motorbike. He travels around. I mean, and the church is maybe 30 miles apart, 50 miles apart. He's traveling around all the time. But actually, this was the church I preached at on the Sunday morning. Just a load of dead trees pulled together. Here we go, just to prove it was me. I've got to say, actually, the local language was Renhilly. I was being translated. Now, I realized I had nothing in common with these people in front of me. They were goat herders. And they, you know, I had no cultural point of reference. I could drop a Marvel reference into here and you all knew roughly what I was saying. Goat herders in the middle of the desert. Apart from being children of God together, I went back to the exegesis and said, right, Lord, how do I make this relevant to these people in front of me? The interpreter used a whole lot more words than I did, I've got to say. I've got a feeling he was explaining a bit more than I was saying as we were going along. But just this is the... We might have music for it, but this is just the kind of worship when they meet together looks like. Okay, we're not going to get the music. Fine. But this was the congregation that morning. These people, not because it was me, but because they wanted to gather together to meet under the word of God. Some of these people had walked 10 kilometres through the desert to be there that morning. And they do that every Sunday. It's quite an incredible place. So how does Crosslinks support all of this? This is Jomo. Jomo is one of our mission partners, our project partners. He's the diocesan youth minister. He's the youth worker for an area the size of Scotland, in a part of the world where more than half of the population are under 20 years old. So we support that ministry financially. Just a couple of weeks ago, he gathered together a group of 300 boys for a weekend just for Bible teaching. And why? Because all the time the community are saying to the children, just give up on Christianity. You know, it's more important that you follow the traditional African ways of doing things or you follow Islam. Or actually, there are some other churches around and they're being drawn away to prosperity preaching, which just permeates the whole country. You know, just name it and claim it, pray, and you'll get a better job, your illness will go away and all those sorts of things, and actually you'll be wealthy. So supporting Jomo in doing that. We also have you've heard of the Cornhill training course, perhaps? We run the Cornhill training course in Kenya for Anglican ministers, for Anglican clergy. And that's been running for a number of years because when most people train, during the quiz, you heard me say, most people aren't effectively trained in how to preach from the Bible. That's also the case in a lot of Kenya. So we're running that for ministers. Gerald and Louise Mwangi, other mission partners in Nairobi, but traveling around are training the youth ministers from Marsabit to handle the word properly as well. And we give bursaries for people to come to college and learn what it means to handle God's word rightly, so that when they go back and they are that 5%, they are standing strong against all that's happening, especially when there's a dry season. We've just finished 4 years of drought in that part of the world. And you've got to imagine that people, the tribes are saying, come and worship the ancestors and then the rain will come. And the enormous challenge it is for Christians to not go and to worship the ancestors just to please the local tribes so that the rains might come. So part of our work is strengthening churches, not necessarily sending people to do it directly on the ground. The church is the church. The Lord has established them. But to train and equip and enable them through all that they do to stand firm against all that would drag them away from the gospel. So it's not for everyone to go overseas. We know that. We potentially think temperamentally, maybe it's not us. But it is right for some to go. And maybe there are some here this morning who will in time come. It's not for me to tell you. But maybe are you open to that? We must not create an SEP field around this. It is not someone else's problem. The Lord will equip us if he is leading us, if you're feeling inadequate to serve in this way. Each of us has a play to part in this. The Lord said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What role will you play in the family business? Let's pray. Lord our God, we are grateful that you have called us to be family together with the Lord Jesus as our older brother, you as our father. We're grateful for those who have preached, proclaimed the gospel to us, and you've removed the veil from our heart that we might respond to that, secure in the knowledge of that hope we have spending an eternity with you. Lord, please help us as we think about this passage on our own, what it means to submit to your authority, to be obedient to the call to make disciples here and to the ends of the earth. Give us courage, Lord, to do what you're calling us, what you're leading us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.